Right? You've heard already about repetition. It's what makes us learn. We repeat. The message is Christ. Right? Jesus. And that is it, period. So we all may come to conclusions about what that means. But there's also questions when we hear that. So what is the rule? How do we follow Christ? And we have seen in this series that Paul has been in the debate with the Galatians in this letter. And he explains how he is totally sold to the cross in his daily walk. Last week we considered how that assertion, that being sold to the cross, does not minimize the law of Moses. You remember, right? It rather completes it. Since the matter of loving your neighbor as yourself encompasses the whole law. Okay. You remember that. What is the most important commandment? Love?
The Lord God.
And then? As the self, right? And we spoke about that last week. And we actually had even a label for it. Our ethical core, right? As Christians. Our ethical core, our measuring stick, our canon is love. Love God above all things and love your neighbor. And don't forget yourself. Is that how we play this? Not to forget yourself? Yeah, because remember, we need to be healthy people, right? It is not good to share unhealthiness. So it is healthy love what we want to share with our neighbor. Right? Not our service as a false sense of ourselves. So healthy love becomes then the basis for service with others. Now this weekend, we're celebrating two things. First, I don't know about you, but I'm celebrating the arrival of our team from Orlando, who already have given themselves in carrying out their portion of their mission. 2 days on the road, driving. Can you see their faces? They look a little weary, you know. It's been hard just to sit there and look at the planes in Kansas, right? Thank God we're not in Kansas anymore. That's already an accomplishment, just making it here. Now, second, we celebrate the 4th of July, which reminds us not only of the Declaration of Independence, but it also reminds us of those who gave of themselves so that we could have a nation that is based on freedom.
Amen?
Amen? Now that ties very well with last week's message because we discussed that. There is no freedom without responsibility. All right, I'm glad that one person remembers. Yes, one person. Did I hear more than one? Right. There's no freedom without responsibility because the moment that responsibility is taken out of the equation, you infringe in someone else's freedom. And we have forgotten that here in the United States a whole lot. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with our freedom. And you see, our mission group already has taught us something about that. They already taught us something about being responsible with their freedom. They've freely chosen to come and serve. and serve us, this community in Colorado. I don't know about you, but for that I'm grateful. That they have made that choice to say, we're going to leave this place where the humidity is very high and go to a place where it's dry and cool and easy. No, I'm just kidding, guys, okay? It is so nice here. I'm telling you, you should live in this place. Now, let's go to our portion today, because the portion of today's message starts with the idea of self-deception. Now, that idea is presented in the context of those who are in a position to restore others who have been, quote-unquote, caught in a sin. Now, notice, when Paul talks about it, he talks about sin in a singular form, which we assume that it means he's not talking about our general condition of sin, but when we actually commit a fault against another or against God. So it's not necessarily our sinful nature. We all have that. But when one goes over the line against another, or against God, that's what he's referring to. And he also specifies that this is not necessarily talking about that those who are outside of the faith, but it's rather specific. He's specific not only to that, but also to those who are in the faith. Remember that he is writing to the church in Galatia, right? So he's speaking to those who are within the congregation. Now, in that specificity, those who are spirit dwellers, all right, I wish I could do this. I wish I could ask you to lift your hand if you thought that you were a spirit dweller, but I'm not going to put that on your shoulders. Because I know that each and every one of us has the Spirit. Amen? Now, to have the Spirit in us all the time, that's a different story. And to be led by the Spirit is a different story. But those who are being led by the Spirit are encouraged to watch themselves. Watch themselves. Now, there must be a reason for him to say that. There must be a reason for Paul to address those who are leaders, who have been in Christ for a while, who feel that they have something within that leads them to guide others, and specifically to restore those who have failed. You see, I think this is a universal problem. And I assume that those in the church in Galatia are very much like those in the church in the United States. Some may claim the higher ground of righteousness and even correctness, I dare to say political correctness, while demanding those who have a different stance to get up with the program. You see, those who are leaders sometimes get to that point where they feel that they don't need the Spirit anymore, that they got it done, that they got it covered. I'll give you two examples. First, I'll speak about one outside of the church, since self-deception is not exclusive to Christianity. Hello? You see, when political candidates and their staff start to point to the other's policies and actions, thinking that they are above the other, they are setting themselves for failure. Because I heard somewhere, I don't know where it was, I've heard it many times, that nobody's perfect, right? If instead of pointing to the other as a person, as an individual, they would point to the other's political platform, though, you see, there would be a chance for conversation. There would be a chance for learning. There would be a chance for some understanding. But instead, they choose to point to the other. Now, the second example is more of a personal story, but I'll share it briefly. While I was in seminary, I personally was put down by some of my fellow students and even some of my professors. When they heard some of my stances in my theological opinion, which, by the way, is very liberal. It's very liberal for those in the Hispanic community. Right? Usually the Hispanic community is a lot more conservative. But it so happens that for me, my stance is very liberal in the Hispanic community. But it's very conservative in the Anglo-Saxon world. That's why I called my theology paper Theology in Between. You see, because I don't fit the box. And many of us don't really fit the box. But our tendency is to put people in a box. And as I went to a very liberal seminary, I thought that that was the place where actually I could express myself safely. But the condescending attitude that I received because of my opinions, that made me think that was an example of the, I hate to say the word, but I think it's very, very, very precise, of the egomaniac tendencies of human beings in all the theological spectrum. And you could even say in the cultural spectrum, in the social world, and the political world. That, I think, is the problem that we deal with. A condescending attitude towards those who do not think like us. And as a result, we don't listen anymore. We have lost it. So you see, we are mostly stuck in a conundrum. You know what a conundrum is, right? It's a difficult situation because of our flesh. Now, flesh I have defined as sensual pleasures, which attempt to rob us from the truth. And when I say sensual pleasures, I'm using the reference of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody remember that? Right? There's one or two. I'm sorry if you haven't read that. I would assign it to you as a mandatory reading for every person who is walking in Christ. You see, sensual pleasures are good, hello, and are bad. That's how John Bunyan describes it. And the way that he uses metaphorical figures, he puts these sensual pleasures in two categories: the ones that are other-centered, or the positive ones, and the ones that are self-centered, and the negative ones. And this is how it's manifest. There's these characters that appeal to that sensual understanding of the world. And when I say sensual, I'm not talking about sexual, right? Right? It's the matter of the senses. So we have a character called Madame Bubble, right? And we have another character, another device called the Devil's Fruit. And the Devil's Fruit, of course, you know that it's tempting because it's pleasing to the senses, right? And Madame Bubble, I assume that she's too. So they become those artifacts that come and appeal to the sensual pleasures of Christian and his party. On the other hand, there's others that appeal to the sensual pleasures. The other figures are called the palace of the beautiful palace and the delectable mountains. You see, when you're getting to heaven, you get to these places that are delectable, right? And actually, I remember the movie, it's beautiful, right? So, guess what? As we are walking in our walk, our senses are part of our walk. And we see these places who are beautiful to us and appeal to our senses. Now, if we decide to follow the wrong sense, what happens? We stand to lose. And this is how Paul frames that potential for self-deception. And last week he talked to us and says, it is an opportunity for self-indulgence. So he now includes that self-deception element, where we can think so much of ourselves that we lose ourselves to deception. So you notice probably something that is common in this text with Paul as he is guiding the Galatians through the work of the Spirit. And that is to avoid being self-referential. Okay. Who's with me? I think I've lost at least four of you. You see, the matter here is a lack of self-understanding. We may be thinking much more of ourselves than we think, or too little of ourselves. They call that nowadays lack of self-esteem. And remember last week we mentioned that the best sign of having a high self-esteem is not to put ourselves first. Hello? But put ourselves last. Because Jesus says that the last will be first. So there must be some healthiness about that. Understanding that I am already full, that I am already complete in Christ, and I don't need to pretend. Amen? So I do not need to have this sense of inflation or of self-understanding that is wrong by just saying, I am it. I've heard that in the TV lately, right? I'm so good. You know who I'm talking about, right? Gray hair and all that. So one would conclude that Paul is hinting at the ability for followers of Christ to behave in a manner that would really please the Spirit. Is to follow the right sense. The right sense. You get it? The sense of the Spirit, which dwells within us. And not the wrong sense, which is the ego. That thing that is in us that tries to always say, I'm here, I'm here. Please, pay attention to me. You know what I'm talking about? Now, today, I must say that everything is self-referential. We were talking a little bit even about this morning, right? We have these devices which are conditioning us, right? That I can have everything in the palm of my hand. Google tells us that. And the world as we know it, called the quote-unquote postmodern world, is great at it. We have become those who have opinions, and those opinions are as valid as any others, right? Even though they're wrong, because they're ours. And I am the center. You're hearing me? And there's something wrong about that. Because if I'm the center, then everything else, everybody else is the other. And today we live in this world of polarization. Right? We put the Christians versus the other religions. No matter which one they are. We put the secular versus the religious. You know, even the culture wars. You remember culture wars? You know what that is? It's a reference to the 80s when the government decided that somehow they were going to straighten things out. They did for a little bit. But in many ways, all this polarization in the world, the only thing that is accomplishing is separating each other. It's putting you against me. And we are invalidating the other just because they don't conform to my idea of existence. I used to live in Atlanta, Georgia, and there's Emory University over there, and I don't know if a couple of months ago you remember that there were kids that were complaining because they saw the writing on the stairs, you know, that had the words in it of this gentleman with the hair, right? You know what I'm talking about? So we are in a place even that naming someone that represents whatever you think that is offensive to us. To the point where we need a safe place. Safe place. Is there a safe place in this world? Is there one? The only one that I know is Christ. Amen. And there's no place that is safe. But we have been used to that. Oh, I need to have a safe place for my opinion, for me, me, and me. So we are even tempted that we have all that we need. And that's where self-deception creeps in. And that's all that I've been talking about today, is how we can get into that place that we so deceive ourselves to the point where we are not able to help our neighbor, to talk to our neighbor, to love our neighbor. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no solution for us. It doesn't mean that it's all over. Kaput, as they say in Russian. But rather that there is a lot of opportunities for us. But first we need to be clear, not to be deceived and think things that we are the center, because we are not. There is good in this world. Anyone? There is good in this world. If you don't think so, just ask a community of those who are marginalized. And you will see the sense of community and the sense of covenant working itself through in that community. There are examples of that in the Bible. Remember the 10 lepers? Okay, those of you who know about the 10 lepers, they hung together, right? They hung together like their life depended on it. And maybe we have something to learn about them. People that are oppressed usually find themselves in a group and they come together for the benefit of them. Remember the Samaritans? Do you remember that? Those folks who were rejected by the Jews somehow found a way for Christ to pay attention to them. So there's these groups, and there's many others that do have a sense of community, a sense of covenant, a sense of standing next to each other and loving each other. And you know what? They're not necessarily Christian. So what's going on? Why in the world would you see that manifested in people who do not know Christ, but then in people that know Christ, all you see is pointing the finger at each other? Instead of celebrating community, instead of celebrating the Spirit of Christ who is here, present in us. This is how Paul encourages the Galatians. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of those who think like me. Work? Is that what it says? No. What did it say? For the good of all. Interesting. Let us work for the good of all. I thought at first it was talking to those who were inside of the church. For those who were in that little group. But now he comes and says, let us work for the good of all. You see, those who are within know that there is a rule. And sometimes we go astray and we need help, right? So those who are mature, we can serve. But, he says, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those who are in the family of faith. Interesting. You see, Paul is being oratory, and this is the last word that I'll explain. I have a problem with that word. It's called, it's actually giving strong encouragement. And it includes those that are outside the faith. Oratory. I first heard this with a professor. You know, we're talking about professors. Seminary. He said, the first time that I preached in that class, he said, Reuben, that was great. That was good. But you are too oratory. And I thought about it. Okay, so what in the world does that mean? First of all, I didn't know the word, oratory, which means give strong encouragement. So what is the alternative? To give weak encouragement? No, I don't like that alternative. So I let the professor have his opinion about my preaching, and I said, I will continue on as Paul said, giving strong encouragement. And here's the encouragement that I have for you today. The word of God stands. Jesus is the message. Let's not screw it up. You hear me?
Amen.
Let's not think too much of ourselves so that the whole world shuts their ears to the great message of Christ. Hello?
Yes.
Let's learn to hear each other. Let's learn to understand that God has created diversity in the body of Christ and outside. That diversity is for us to see the wonders of God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Not for self-indulgence, so that we don't end up self-deceived. I know, I'm Puerto Rican. Sometimes I go around and around and around and around, right? To just say something. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let us be free and responsible, and not take away other people's freedoms. Let's learn. Let's learn to work in the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, which is love. And loving one another in spite of our differences takes some doing. I remember the words that are written in Scripture. For God so loved the world. Wow. Interesting, huh? It didn't say, for God loved those who were in Christ. It didn't say, for God so loved those who were in the disciples of Christ. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So whoever believes in him may not perish. That's the message. So let's work for the good of all. Let us work together so that we can reap the consequences.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, if there is any strong encouragement in the words of Paul, let us hear the word love. Let us hear the words that he has been trying to share with the Galatians and with us, Americans. Let us hear that we are the people who have the message for the world. It is Christ. And this is a message of love. Help us, Lord, not to be self-deceived. Help us, Lord, not to get to that point where we are so involved in our own selves and our own opinions that we forget to practice the law of love. To stand for what is right in Christ. But let us have other people enjoy their freedom. This is a difficult task, and that's why we need the Spirit. That's why we ask God, Spirit, come. Spirit, come. Pray in us. Pray for us. Help us to have the strength to be ourselves to be in you, and not the need to be validated in the world according to how the world sees things, but according to how you see us. Holy Spirit, pray in us. In Jesus we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.